Father, as we turn to your word, these are big truths that are revealed in the book of Ephesians. Some of them are hard to accept. God, without faith, would you grant us faith? Help us to hear and to understand. Help your church to live out the truths of this great work written by the Apostle Paul. Lord, you've inspired all Scripture, breathed it all out, and it said that all Scripture, God, is from you and is for every manner of living for your church, every bit of it, even the difficult places and parts. God, as we turn our hearts and minds to you, Lord, help us to do even that, to put aside the cares of the world, though they may be very real. We also need to be restored by your word, challenged by your word, and growing by your word. I pray for those who watch us online, Father, who may be wondering, that they would hear the word of God and not some fancied up sermon, just the word of God preached, and that it would speak to them and draw people unto yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, Gate 2 Church. Hey, and hey to our friends that are watching online. Last week, we began our teaching in the book of Ephesians. We saw that in verse 1, Paul, as he does, claimed that his authority to be an apostle was given to him by being in Christ and by the will of God. And that's a theme for this first few verses, in Christ and by the will of God. In verse 2, Paul addressed the churches in the Ephesian region by acknowledging, he said that, and this is just a fast forward for you, that grace and peace come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we learned in verse 3 that there's actually a whole host of spiritual blessings that come from grace and peace, not just salvation. And I don't want to diminish at all the significance of salvation, because that's our greatest blessing that we receive. But Paul was telling the church that all spiritual gifts originate in heaven, in the heavenly places with Jesus. And the first and most supreme of those blessings was that grace and peace. That was the beginning. But Paul went on to describe for us a second blessing, and then today we'll see a third and fourth blessing, that in him we were chosen before the foundation of the world, in him, by God's will, in him. God chose us before the world and decreed that we would be a holy and blameless people before him. And we also know that in our natural and fallen state, before God draws us to him, we are not holy and blameless. Therefore, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world atoned for our sins by his spilled blood while he was on the cross. Jesus' suffering on the cross provided the only pathway for our salvation according to the word of the Lord. None of these spiritual promises are obtained or can be obtained by the will of men or in the power of men. They all originate in the heavenly places by the purposes of God's will, and they are carried out and fulfilled by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. As we continue in our study in Ephesians this week, I want you to keep your eyes open again for in him, in Christ, in the Beloved, and be watchful for his will, the purposes of his will, and the counsel of his will. God's will fulfilled in Christ. The Ephesian church was birthed in the middle of a pagan society. We heard about that last week. It was the center of the worship of the false god Artemis. And of course, it was a pagan culture, and they had idols everywhere. As a result, there was pressure and persecution put on the young churches and the believers in the Ephesian region. Today's culture really isn't much different. Now, we don't always experience the same pressure that they experienced then, but there is a great indifference towards the Christian message today. You go ahead and get public with your Christian message and see how long you stand in the light of public opinion with that. The message that Paul brought to the churches was meant to encourage and strengthen the church by God while they live their faith out in this culture. Paul was calling the churches in this section of Scripture to remember what the Lord had done through grace and peace and these blessings. And we said we could almost pray this back. God, thank you for your grace and peace. Thank you for making me holy and blameless, though I'm not really holy and blameless, but I am because of Jesus. Thank you for that, Father. So we have the same marching orders. We're to live our faith out as the Ephesian churches did in this early century, the early church. We're to live out our faith in a world that is often hostile to us. In the entire Bible, and in particular in the New Testament, we encounter several types of literature. There's many genres of literature in the Bible. Not everywhere in the New Testament do we read that everything we read is prescriptive, meaning, you read this, now you do this. Not every part of the New Testament is this way, prescriptive in the sense that you are to live out that particular thing right there. Some passages are descriptive. They tell us the historical narrative, and they tell us about the early church and the power of the gospel to establish his church. The book of Acts is a descriptive text. It's a historical narrative. Ephesians, on the other hand, is a circulatory letter of instruction to the churches. So this is for us. We are to carry it out. We are to live out what we read in Ephesians while we glean and take away the wisdom of the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. Now, if we confuse it, then what happens is we start going, well, if I need to live out what Acts did, then I want the day of Pentecost all over again, and I want to live that out. But the purposes of Pentecost have already been fulfilled. God has already established his church and doesn't need to do it over and over again with this generation and that generation. The church is here. The church is present. So we need to be wise as we approach. So as we turn to Ephesians, let's consider that this letter is valid for our instruction today as it was in Paul's day. And if you'll turn to Ephesians 1, verse 5, we'll begin with our study today and this message and this third blessing that's listed here. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Well, we talked quite a bit last week about God choosing us before the foundation of the world. And that is predestination language, can make people uncomfortable. But here, Paul is plainly saying and clarifying that this is, in fact, the case. That's exactly what God is intending for his people. God predestined his church in love for adoption to himself. And just like the other promises we encounter, they're only true when we are in Christ. And they can never be true when we're out of the will of God or when we are not his. Those who do not have Christ cannot receive this blessing. If God in his divine mercy showers grace upon the unsaved person, then all of this will become theirs, fully theirs, completely theirs. Now, I mentioned that I have a cousin last week who's angry at God. Now, he'll probably be mad if he finds out I'm talking about him. But he lives, I think, up in Montana, so who knows? we'll take a risk on this one. He has alleged that God is unjust and that the Bible is full of all kinds of errors, and that we shouldn't even be reading out of Ephesians because Paul wrote it, and Paul's a false apostle, and so on and so. Where have we heard that false apostle narrative before? Remember when we did Galatians? Wasn't that the charge that the Judaizers wanted to bring against Paul? Well, you're not a real apostle, but Paul clearly established his authority in Christ. Now, I've heard his reasoning throughout the years, the several decades I've been a Christian, from many people, and they have all kind of arguments, and they're not really looking to get to a conclusion. There is a holy restlessness that can come on some people when God is driving into himself, and they go, listen, I need an answer to my question. They're looking for answers. We need to give them the gospel. But that's not always so with everybody who just comes at you with these nagging, kind of antagonistic things. They're not looking for an answer. Their only job and their only goal is to tear down the faith of the faithful. That's all they seek to do. But here's what I do know. Some people, for some reason, receive the gospel. Others do not. Some drink up God's word to the full, and the Holy Spirit regenerates them and floods them with his spirit, and they are never the same. If I'm to believe God, then I must accept that some men are just never going to accept God's word. They will not. My job isn't to coddle my cousin or others like him and set him to preach the gospel, and I pray that some receive it. And I pray that my cousin receives it. I do pray that for him. God predestined his church to the saving power of Jesus Christ, and he did it by the counsel of his will alone. That's what his word is telling us right there. He did not consult you, and he did not consult me or any other man to do such a thing. He just did it. Well, here at Gate 2 Church, we started something last week on Wednesday. We started reading the Bible, right? We're going to read the Bible through in a year, and we found out it doesn't take too long a day to do it, so we just get after it. But each week we are gathering, and this on the 21st this week, we gather again, and on every Wednesday night, or on the 21st, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture from Job chapter 38. Now, Job 38 has an application to our teaching text today. I want to read to you verses 4 through 7, but I also want to encourage you, invite your friends. It's not too late. Join us in reading the Bible. Now, Job 38, verses 4 through 7. In this passage, God's kind of scolding Job a little bit. Now, Job's been through a lot, we know, but God is telling Job something about creation of everything and the counsel of his own will. And before you want to shake a fist at God, read this one and see if you still feel the same way. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" You see, I believe that many today question the wisdom of God. They want to bring a charge against God, questioning his talk about predestination and adoption by the purposes of his will. They want to say, it can't be true. So they'll begin to protest and think of another way. But here's what I know from Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That's what I know. God Almighty does not need our permission to do such a thing. He doesn't. He does not need our wisdom to approve of such a thing. God predestined us and adopted us by the counsel of his own will, period. That's the word of the Lord given to us in Ephesians and in other places in the word of the Lord. For our benefit, that we might rightly know God. And maybe we don't know God this way. Well, then we don't rightly know God. We need to yield. And we recall that last week I mentioned we have three basic questions when we read God's word. The first is we go, well, what does it mean when we read it? Just in plain context, the plainest reading, not always clear for every scripture, but this is clear. What does it mean? Or what does it say? What does it say? That's our first question. Just plain contextual reading. What's it say? The second is, what does it mean? What's it mean to me? How do I understand this? Do I understand it rightly? Let's not play games with the Word of God. Instead, when we encounter a difficult passage, it challenges us. We're to bend a knee to the wisdom of God's Word given to us as a divine revelation of Himself. And the third question is, how does this apply to my life? How do I live this truth out in my life today? Now, we said in general that chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians, remember 1 through 3, and we're just in 1 now, deal with the higher thoughts of God and His church. But 4 through 6 are, how do we live out this faith that Paul is telling us about in a pagan culture? How do we live that out? Well, God, grant me the faith to believe and trust in your word, that what it says about you in predestination is true and cannot be changed. God, grant me the faith to live as a saved person, because I don't always feel like a saved person. Thank you for your saving grace, Father, that's brought me to finally have peace with you. Now, let's talk about adoption for a minute, okay? Anna Joy's not in here. I'll talk about her. My daughter, Anna Joy, was adopted by Donna and myself when she was 17 months old. God drew us together. I remember how, I won't tell you all the details, but God drew us together and made Donna and I her mother and her father. We were not her mother and father until she was adopted to us. Adoption, in one sense, is a legal status. And any court in the land would recognize and say, no, that's legally, that's your daughter. Before that, it wouldn't be true. However, adoption is far more than just a legal status. Wouldn't you agree? Adoption makes you part of a family that you were not part of before. Once you were part of a family, you are part of this family, now you're forever part of the family. Now, her name is Anna Joy Morris until she marries somebody with a funny last name different than Morris. And then she'll have a different last name. She's my daughter, and I love her very much, right? Now, I wondered if that even though adoption's legal and this child becomes part of my family, could I really love another child that's not of my blood? Like our natural born kids. Let me tell you something. That was all settled within 24 hours. God put a love for me or for her in my heart. It just like flooded us, overwhelmed us, messed us all up. And she's been our daughter ever since. Now, adopted children, they're not hired hands. They're sons and daughters. That's who they are. Now, if you're on a family farm, you're not hired hands to work a farm. But if you live on a farm and you're adopted, you're going to work on that farm. All right? So no special out for adoptive kids. But sons and daughters have privilege because they're sons and daughters. So don't let that, don't let Anna Joy know this. She'll run with that. If I let her know, she got some special privilege or something. Now, adoptive kids take on their new family name. In Revelation 2:17, there's a strange little verse, Revelation 2:17. It talks about a name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name. A new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, there are several theories as to the meaning of that name. None of them are conclusive, and I cannot tell you what the full meaning of that name is, but I'll bet you that name does one function, at least one, and it could have more. It identifies you as part of the family of God. I bet you that name makes that all very clear. Now, I want that family name, God's family name. Do you want that family name? I want that family name. God's family name. When you were adopted by God, you are forever brought into God's family, and it cannot be undone. God will fight for you. God will defend you, and he will see you through this life by the salvation of his Son and the perseverance of the saints through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God will do for you. God adopted us, and I don't want you to miss this. We gloss over it. We go so quickly over it. He did it in love. He did it in love. In love, God predestined you. And some of you need to hear this today, that God loves you. We often sometimes don't feel very loved. We can let the world run over us. But if you're in Christ, God is loving you. His motivation to save you was his love for you. And the world can get us down. We can get ourselves down. Don't let this world beat you up. If it starts beating you up, trust in the word of the Lord, what it says about you, that God loves you. If Christ is your Savior, he loves you. And you need to tell that to yourself. Here, I'll make you uncomfortable again. I'll make you a little uncomfortable today. Y'all say this with me. Say, God loves me. Go ahead, church. God loves me. God loves me. One more time. God loves me. That's right. There's going to be a nighttime when you go ahead and try to call every person you can think of and can't get a hold of anybody. We'll all be tested. It's a dark hour. It's in the middle of the night. Now, a friend of mine says, I don't know about all that theology and what it can do for you. Well, here's some theology I'll share with my friend who says this. He said, what's this going to do in the middle of the night when that man calls me and he's on the other end and he just wants to die? How's that theology going to help you? Say, brother, you tell him this, God loves you. And that'll hold him through the night. And the morning will come and remind us again, God is real and God loves me. How do you know he loves you? Because God has revealed by his grace the salvation of his Son to you. When you were adopted through Christ, this was most certainly true for you. He doesn't need to prove it to you anymore. You don't need any more proof. God sent his Son to die for you, that you might be forgiven of your countless sins, that you might live as his man, his woman, holy and blameless before him because Jesus obeyed the Father. God loves you, and in his love, He adopted you, even though you were sinning against him. Weren't we all sinning against the Lord before he adopted us? And they were like my cousin and like me. And this is why I still have hope for my cousin. I have hope because God loved me, and trust me, we don't need to go over my sin list, but it was long. Listen to Romans 8, 8 through 10 proves this to us. Romans 8. I'll tell you, there's a benefit to digital when you're doing this, unless you're really fast and got those tabs, you know. All right, Romans 8, 8 through 10. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than we know, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. My goodness, church, we should be rejoicing over these things. Listen, the prophet Habakkuk, he knew how to rejoice. He knew that trouble was coming. All the prophets knew that trouble was coming. God said, trouble is coming on the land. My people have turned against me. And they will not listen. Here's what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3:18. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk rejoiced in the Lord God of his salvation. And though everything in the world was going wrong, Habakkuk held to this. He said, I'm a child of God. My God loves me. And we ought to rejoice in this because the Lord has adopted us as his very own. Jesus said, John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All of your troubles, he's overcome them. Take joy in him. Now the church in Ephesus suffered much, and they would suffer as time would go on. How they must have held to these words in their suffering. But dear church, let Paul's words in Ephesians 1:5 ground you in the love of God so that you will not fear in your hour of testing. All who follow after the Lord will eventually be tested, and a true son and daughter of the Lord will not fall away because he has strengthened them with the power of his strength. They didn't have to rely on their own strength. What a great and spiritual blessing it is to be adopted by the love of God. And there's a great benefit to being this child, adopted son or daughter. Now here on earth, we adopt children as our very own, and that is a great blessing. But adoption is not how most kids come into a family. They're born into a family. But everybody in God's family, everybody is adopted. We're all adopted when we come to God's family, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Please take a look at Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Yes, we should praise God because of his glorious grace. Praise God the Father in heaven, for his love come down from heaven to us through his Son Jesus Christ. Praise him for his glorious grace. We should give God praise today. He is worthy and God deserves the praises of his people. And why should we hold back, church, from praising God who has blessed us in his beloved? God has do that in our lives. In the beloved, we have been made sons and daughters. When you are saved, the Lord took you out of all the people and set you apart for himself. And you might wonder, set apart how or why from everybody else that's not saved? They do not bear the name Christian or Jesus follower. You were set apart by God, and therefore we have to praise God for setting us apart. And one of the best ways we can praise God, we mentioned this last week. We said that practical living in Ephesians chapter 4. I've mentioned this verse, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at it again, and one day I'll teach it months to follow. He says, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that is a wonderful praise back to God that we live our praises out. So we can applaud God all day long, and we should applaud God, and we should cheer the Lord, and we should sing to the Lord. But God wants you to live in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, because he called you at a very high price. In our minds and bodies, we ought to say amen to the Father and praise you. And in response to his setting us apart, he already did it. We say, yes, I submit. I agree with my God, and I set my body apart. It's our faithful and reasonable service. So we say amen. We agree with God. I will live as a saved person. I will strive to walk in this manner worthy. And I will do it not by my own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I fall short, and all believers fall short, when a Christian sins, I will ask God in prayer to forgive me, to teach me, to lead me, to make me that man who will walk again in that manner worthy of the calling. I don't think God will hold back from you if you pray like that. Would you agree? I don't think God would hold back. I think God will answer that prayer for you if you come to him that way. Ephesians 1, verse 7. We'll look at our fourth blessing that comes through grace and peace in Christ. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness or the riches of his grace. In this passage, Paul is saying that we should praise God whose son redeemed us through his blood. Jesus offered himself up. Why would God do such a thing or allow such a thing? Don't you think God could have just made another sacrifice? But church, we're learning that God did something through love, that he adopted us. And this love is expensive. It's an expensive love. Adoption is expensive on earth. Anybody who's ever adopted knows it ain't free. At least I'm not aware of a free adoption. I think there's like all kind of paperwork, fees, mama, birth, all kind of things that go along with this stuff. Even in what's called public adoption, not free. All these things and much more are necessary for an adoption to take place of earth. What did it cost God to adopt us, to redeem us? What did it cost him? God's very son was beaten and crucified to the point of death to atone for our sins. His blood was spilled. Would any of you offer one of your children to save even one person? One for one? What if your son or daughter, through sacrificing their own life, could save 20 or 200 people, but you had to make the choice? Don't you think you'd hesitate for a moment? I know I would. Even if your son or daughter wanted to do that, you would hesitate. You would say, we got to find another way. There must be another way, any other way, some other way, just not that. I cannot do that. But we learn from the word of the Lord that only blood could atone for the sins. In Hebrews 9:22, it refers back to the law. It says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified in blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in Leviticus 17:11, states, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. With the spilling of the blood comes the death of an animal. We see it way back in the garden when they sin. What's the first thing they saw that they when God saw their nakedness and they knew they were naked? God killed an animal. They had never seen the death of anything. A horrible reminder that with sin comes death. An animal could atone for a single sin or maybe a larger animal, a group of sins. No amount of animal sacrifice could atone for the sins of mankind. Only the perfect and spotless Lamb of God that we read about a few weeks ago in John chapter 1 could atone for the sins of the world. God knew this. No other offering could accomplish the redemption of mankind and the forgiveness of sin. And here we encounter this great thing, this love of God coming together with the grace of God and the justice of God and the wrath of God. in the greatest and most expensive exchange that has ever taken place in the history of everything. God's Son died for sinful man. God knew that no other offering would work. God's Son died at the hands of evil men who bore false witness against him. Oh, the depth of God's love for you and I to do such an expensive exchange. So long ago, decided about you. Well, so there Donna and I were one day. We had this 17-month-old, was now a 2-year-old, and we said, let's go to downtown Disney in Anaheim, California. Walk along the shops and all this stuff. I don't know why we didn't go in that day. I think we were too cheap. We just wanted to go down and do some shopping. And there was a kiosk there. There was a treat stand. I don't remember what the exact treat was, but I knew I had chocolate sauce on it. And if you get to know Donna, her love language is chocolate. That's her love language right there. That's what she's all about. And some of that sauce spilled on her shirt, or I guess women call it a blouse. It spilled on her shirt. And we were holding Anna Joy's hand as we were walking, but Donna spilled some. And so we both let go just for a few seconds to get napkins and tent, 15 seconds to tend to this mess on the shirt, you know. And then I looked down and I said, where's Anna Joy? And Donna looked and no Anna Joy. And we looked in every direction and all we saw were strange faces. Strange faces everywhere. You know how I'm feeling if you've ever lost a kid for a minute, right? You know that feeling I'm talking about. You don't want to panic. You're just looking, calling out. But in every direction, nothing. So fast. It just didn't even seem possible. How could she go so quickly in any way? And I saw a police officer and I quickly made a line for him. And I told him. And like before anything even got going, a minute or two later, she was returned to us by somebody. And our panic was gone. There's something special about being adopted and having our own children. God is different than us, but one thing he gave us was a capacity to love. Though we don't love perfectly as God does, we do love. Don't we love? We love. We wouldn't simply walk away, can you imagine, and go, oh, well, yeah, our daughter's gone. Let's just go continue shopping. That would be insanity. You would think that's a crazy person, right? That would be crazy. Something would be wrong with us. No right-minded person would do such a thing. When you become a child of God because he adopted you through the price of his son's spilt blood, you can know this, dear church, God ain't going to leave you behind. He's not going to do that. When you're his, he's not going to let you just run in a direction from him. He's not going to let the world snatch you out of his hands. My God preserves his people because it cost him so very much to redeem you. It was so very expensive. Here's what's so amazing about God the Father. He doesn't need us. He is complete within himself according to his word. He lacks for nothing. Yet he tells us in love he adopted us unto himself because he loved us. So much so, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, 27 through 30. You've heard this before. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God, by his word, will lose no one that he has predestined and then saved through the grace and atoning work of Jesus Christ. He paid too high of a cost to let you or I slip through his hands, and he's not going to do it. You're not slipping through his fingers. In the spiritual blessing, we see in Ephesians 1:7 that we are both redeemed and we are forgiven, and that the two go hand in hand, and that they can only be completely and fully fulfilled through the sacrifice of Jesus. We must have both redemption and forgiveness to be at peace with God. I love how Paul's writing in Romans 3. If you've ever memorized the Romans Road, you'll recognize 3:23. I'm going to read 21 to 26. Talks about forgiveness and redemption through the blood. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Here you go. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, an offering on his wrath, by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And friends, I'm here to tell you, God is both just and he is the justifier. God justly deals with our sins, and he has justified us by grace through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Though God is loving, he is also just, and he must deal with our sins, because if he did not, he would violate his own nature. He must deal with our sins because of his own sense of justice. He is perfect in his justice, and therefore, to save you and I, he had to deal with your sins, and he did that through the death of his son. Jesus had to die. While God sent his son to die, it said that it was pleasing to the Father to satisfy his wrath and to provide a pathway to peace. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 reads this: Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him with a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How true it is that in him, and only in him, that we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. It's by the way of the riches of God's grace that was given to us in Christ, who has redeemed us, and God who has forgiven us. As we wrap up today, I'm going to ask you something about this grace and peace that leads to redemption and forgiveness. Is this really yours? Do you truly possess it? We can only be saved by God's grace that leads us to faith alone in Christ. And it is my prayer that this is truly yours now and forevermore. Here's an application for today. If you're confidently adopted into God's family, you just trust in that adoption, friend. And though the world come down on you, and though doubt may creep in, you go, my God loves me, I am saved. You are forever his, and no one can change God's decree over you. But if you are uncertain about your adoption into God's family, pray to God. Cry out to God, in your mercy and by your grace, Father, grant me faith that I might believe upon your Son alone for my salvation. Amen.